I like babies. Well, we're continuing, as I said earlier, our Naked Virtues series, which is a series on basic virtues in the Christian life. Some of them you might not think were virtues, like anger and fear. Others of them are more straightforward virtues, like humility and hospitality, virtues like that. And tonight, we're going to take a look at joy, naked joy. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I want you just to turn around in the pews around you and, for the sake of team glory, find someone that has a good laugh. Okay? I heard one. Find someone that has a good laugh. Provoke. Tell jokes. Tickle. Anything that you have to do to identify good laughers. Becca, yeah, that sounds like we have some winners out there. Identify. There's not enough tickling going on. All right. Most of you are relying on past experience. Be bold. All right. I'm taking nominations for excellent laughers. Nominations for excellent laughers. Yes? Right? Yeah? Who's it? Kevin? All right. Kevin, come on up. Becca? I heard Becca, definitely. That was like the first name I heard. All right. Becca, now how about this side of the room, not to be outdone?
Caroline.
Callie? Leon has a good laugh. Come on up, Leon. Leon has that rich baritone laugh. All right, here we go. Come on up. This is going to be team number one. And this is going to be a gold team. And we're going to have a laugh off. Now, here's the rule of the game. You're going to laugh for absolutely no reason. You guys are going to help them out. All right? That's the game. All right? So who definitely does not want to do this? All right, you're first. Come on. Yes, he does have a good laugh. He does have a good laugh. All right, on the count of three. Ready? Laugh. Help him out.
Hey, is that good enough?
All right, good laughter. Good laughter. Need a microphone? All right. Redo.
No way!
Come on.
No
come on. You don't want to shortchange yourself. Come on, step up. Step up. Here we go.
Thanks, Jordan.
All right. Somebody do something funny. All right. There you go. Laugh.
Ho ho ho.
You've just scared John Micah. All right, the first one was better, trust me. All right, I age before beauty. So
sure.
Come on out. All right, here we go. One, two, three, laugh. Wow, beautiful.
Oh.
Oh, wait, one more.
Just less Lord, heal him, Lord. You're pretty much born a ham, weren't you?
Pretty much born.
You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying?
I'm hoping right. Since he nominated me, he's going to help.
Take a big breath. For the glory of Gold Team. Wow, I like Glenn put a little reverb on you. That sounded kind of cool. Not bad. Not bad.
Very good.
All right.
I'd first like to express my disappointment that Sonny's not here.
Yeah, exactly.
All right. One, two, in memory of Sonny. Three. Very good. Very good. Wait, wait. So now you know how we usually choose winners by doing the clap off. All right. Now you guys are going to register your support by laughing.
Yeah.
So whoever gets the biggest laugh is going to win. All right. All right. Let's start down here with Kev.
Oh, that's okay.
That was just weird.
It was. And nothing happened.
That was freaky. Just do that again. Oh, that's just creepy. I don't know what that means. Becca. It is hard, isn't it? You notice how difficult this is? All right. Callie the Psy Girl. Go! I don't know. Who won?
We all did.
Let's see? I'm going to give it to Becca. Congratulations. Congratulations. Woo! And as your reward, you get to tell a joke to the congregation next week. Congratulations. That's it. You're dismissed. Thank you for comic relief. How many people found it hard to just laugh for no reason? Just kind of found it hard just to let it... you did not find it hard to laugh for no reason. No more than Leon did. Was it difficult kind of just like, I don't know, force yourself to be laugh out loud happy? Right? Was that hard? It's a skill that a lot of us, you know, don't practice, because you don't just choose to be happy and laughing, right? You don't just choose it, do you? Or do you? Should you or should you not choose to just develop joy and laughter and stuff like that? Well, if joy is a virtue, as I want to argue it is tonight, then the answer is yes. You should choose to try and develop it quite intentionally, independent of circumstances. You know, you laugh when somebody tells you a funny joke. You should be able just to kind of laugh because, you know, you're flowing with joy. Now, laughter is not exactly equal to joy, is it? You know, laughter is a behavior. But, you know, I couldn't think of a joy game, so I came up with a laughter game. That's just the way it works. Now, defining joy is hard to do, I think. I've actually read lots of essays on the subject. It's hard to really nail down joy. Possibly, joy has something to do with pleasure. You know, it's usual that when you feel pleasure, you also feel joy. That's true, you know. But then I think in the world it's possible to... Hi, Noelle. You're back. Nice to see you. My niece is back from Northwestern. It's possible to feel pleasure and not have joy, right? And I'm afraid that a lot of people in the world discover that it's true. They pursue pleasure. They pursue things that make them feel good. And after a while, you know, might kind of feel good in a certain way, but it no longer makes them joyful. It no longer makes them happy. You know, the high is gone. Joy and pleasure may not be the same thing. And besides, you know that you can have joy in the midst of trials and suffering, right? You know, we know that. Really joyful people are really good at it. When things are bad, when they're not feeling pleasure at all, in fact, when they're feeling a lot of suffering, they still manage to Be joyful, in a way. So we know that joy is not exactly equal to pleasure that way. It's tempting to equate joy with words like satisfaction or peace. And yet we suspect that even if you're not feeling satisfied in life, it's possible to be joyful. It's possible to put on a happy face, as the old adage goes. It's possible to have some kind of joy in your life, even if you're feeling dissatisfied in significant ways. Joyful people seem to have joy at the worst of times. And I will argue that joy, the virtue joy, naked joy, as we've taken to expressing virtues in this series, exists independent of circumstance. That joy is joy when it's not dressed up with pleasure. Joy is a thing unto itself. That's really the argument that I want to make tonight. Joy is a virtue, and please realize what this means. It means that joy is not the result of outcomes, right? If joy is a virtue, it's not dependent on the circumstances of your life. For instance, is a generous person only generous when she has a whole bunch of money in her bank account? No, but if a generous person has a whole bunch of money in her bank account, what's she going to do with it?
Give it away.
You know, the virtue of generosity is not determined by the circumstance, although we'll often capitalize on the circumstance, right? That's the quality that virtues have. They sort of come from within, just to put it kind of crassly. And joy, I think, works the same way. It should exist independent of circumstances. It's not manufactured by circumstances. It's manufactured by choices to develop it. We choose to develop it in ourselves. And so it's proper to say, I am not joyful because my life is pleasurable. I am joyful because I want to be virtuous or I want to be godly. That's why I'm joyful. That's a proper way to say it, I think. Now, however joy comes to you, it's likely to be rather fun. That's sort of the nature of this particular virtue. Joy makes you feel good, right? Some of us have the idea that virtues are things that don't make you feel good, that are kind of a drag. And joy, sort of self-evidently, is not that way. When I say joy is a virtue, it requires that most of us make this mind shift. I don't think most people think about pursuing joy. I don't think most people think about becoming happy in terms of developing it from within, right? I think a lot of people think about having a happy life and a joyful life, but they go about pursuing it in an entirely different way. They go about constructing the circumstances of their life in such a way that they will become joyful, right? They have the right job. They have the right relationships. You know, they go find themselves the right spouse. You know, they get healthy or attractive or something like that. And that's how they become joyful. They pursue joy by trying to manage their circumstances. That's not an understanding. That does not come from a proper understanding of joy. Right? That comes from an understanding of pleasure or comfort. Right? That's equating joy with pleasure or comfort, which isn't exactly right. Everybody following me so far? Just nod your head and shout a big Pentecostal amen or something like that. Thank you. We should develop joy as a quality, not as a circumstance. That's kind of the point that I want to make. And I think Jesus makes the point in so many words in the text that we will look at tonight. It's from Luke 6 on the back of your Nightlife bulletin and on the big screen behind me. And this is a familiar passage, and maybe you've read it in different lights. I would just like to read it as a commentary that Jesus is making on joy tonight. And it comes from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, actually. Blessed are you when men hate you, Jesus is saying to his disciples. Hey, blessed are you, happy are you, is what that means literally. Happy are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. In other words, be joyful in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Holy men have always been treated that way, in other words, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving some imperatives about joy, some commands about joy. He says, leap for joy despite rotten circumstances. Even though people think that you are evil and are persecuting you and maligning your name, even though you're suffering for your faith, you know, whatever rocky things are going on, Leap for joy. I mean, don't just kind of feel happy inwardly. There's no humming here. There's leaping, right? Leaping. And he gives this command, rejoice, which is, by some counts, the most frequently appearing command in all of Scripture. Be happy. Be joyful. It's an order. It's Jesus making an order to be happy, as if it were a good thing for us to be joyful. Now, Jesus does mention getting heavenly rewards in this passage, right? He says, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Even though things are really cruddy right now and you're getting a lot of persecution, there's a big fat reward waiting for you in heaven if you manage to persevere. So, you know, that's good. That's something to be happy about. There's this assurance, but clearly it's an assurance about something that we don't yet have. Right? You're going to have a reward in heaven. In other words, you don't have it now. You know, right now your life kind of sucks. But rejoice. You know, leap for joy. Celebrate like there's no tomorrow. There's nothing in the circumstances that Jesus is talking into. He's describing the persecution, the hatefulness, people maligning you. There's nothing in those circumstances that would force you to be joyful. So, if you're going to be joyful during a rough patch in life, it's clearly going to have to be a choice. It's clearly something that's going to have to come from within you if you're going to have joy at all. And that's the kind of joy Jesus usually brings up in his teachings. Now, I think to be really joyful during tough times, I mean, to leap for joy, to actually rejoice when somebody disses you, when you encounter some outrage in your life, or when you're suffering physically or materially, something like that, to be leap for joy, happy, is going to require an awful lot of strength. It's very, very hard to do. And I don't claim to be an expert at joy. I don't think actually that I'm very good at joy, personally. And I've shared my story a lot in Nightlife. My recent story that I come out of a very depressive past. You know, I suffered with depression for most of my life. I went through a very, very hard patch in years before I moved here. And nobody understands joy quite like a person who's depressed. You know, I think there are two people that understand food really, really well. There's the chef, who understands all that food can be, and there's the starving man, who understands food, I think, at its essence. So there's a lot about joy I don't understand. I don't claim to be a chef of joy, but I've starved for it before. So most of what I share personally comes out of that perspective. I really, really appreciate it, even though I might not know enough to get fancy with joy. All right, but I know enough to say something about developing joy, because if you've ever been without it for a long period of time, if you can't find it to save your life, you learn one or two things about developing it. A lot of people say that Christians should be able to choose joy. If you're in a tough circumstance, choose joy. Choose to be happy. You know, flip the switch. Stand up and laugh on cue. Right? Which is a great skill if you have it. I found that really it's not choosing joy in the moment that works for me. It's choosing to develop joy over time that works for me. Right? If joy is a virtue, we've defined virtue as good habit. Right? A virtue is a good habit. It's something that you practice until it becomes part of you, until it becomes habitual, until it becomes hardwired in you. And if joy is going to be like that, it requires effort over time. What you do is develop the capacity for it. You have to stick with it. At first, you won't be very good at it, right? And then pretty soon, you'll be laughing like Becca and Leon. It'll just be creepy. That's how it works. You don't choose joy. You choose to develop joy. And I think that's really closer to the truth. For those of you who feel like you don't really have it naturally, you need to work on it. Well, you're going to need to work on it over time. What you're doing is committing yourself to developing a good habit. And probably not many of us have thought about joy in those terms before, to develop the good habit of joy in your life. But that's the character of developing virtues. Habits must be practiced before they become habits. All right, it's fair to ask then, where does joy come from? On what do we build joy? And there are probably a variety of ways to answer this question. Scripture gives you a few. You know, you're going to have a great reward in heaven. Peter, in one of his epistles, say that that Christians have a joy unspeakable that comes from the knowledge of the salvation of their souls. They're just great secrets in heaven that make you giddy when you understand them really well. But one foundation comes from understanding a source of joy that's connected with love. And I've used this analogy before in a past nightlife sermon, so forgive me if you've heard it. But this is mostly how I think of joy in my relationship with God. Imagine that you are living in a terrible war zone. That you're living in one of those places right now that is ravaged by war. You know, you're living in Darfur, Sudan, or something like that. You've seen people machine gunned to death daily. You haven't had a good meal in months. Everywhere you look is suffering, suffering, suffering. And there really is no realistic hope for your life getting better. There's no material comfort in your life. All right, how do you get happy in a situation like that? Well, imagine you're living in a war zone. And into the little hole where you're living walks someone whom you really love. And you walk up to that person, you put your hands on their cheeks, and you say, "You are a joy to me." I think if you're in a war zone, that kind of joy, the joy that comes from love, is the only kind of joy that is secure. You are a joy to me. I think that joy in our life as Christians can be anchored on love in a unique way because we have a relationship that can never be shaken. That is eternal. That's, of course, your relationship with God. Imagine waking up in the morning, and let's say you have a war zone of a life. But the first thing you do when you get out of bed is you reach up to your daddy and you say, "God, you are a joy to me." And that's the best way I can describe it. Somehow in that analogy, there is something captured that tells me a lot about developing joy when life really sucks, when things are just beyond the beyond bad. Nothing can touch joy that comes from your love of an eternal God. Nothing can come then touch the joy that comes from God's love for you. And if it's anchored in that, you're safe. You're beyond safe. You're safe forever. The thing to enjoy now, the thing to anchor your joy in now, in this moment, is love. That's the thing you have access to every day. Right? You can have joy in the assurance that you'll get a heavenly reward later, but the thing you can experience every moment of every day that is inherently enjoyable is love. So there's some connection between joy and love. They're connected really deeply, particularly when it comes to love of God. And that kind of joy is really independent of circumstance. It's clear to see, right? Because nothing circumstantially can touch your love for another person, or your love for God. In fact, I would argue that if your life is really bad circumstantially, that kind of enjoyment that comes from beholding somebody you love, is actually energized. Have you ever had that experience in life? Things go really, really bad for you, and it makes you appreciate more your love for somebody close to you. Have you ever had that experience before? Have you ever noticed how that happens? Is that true? Isn't that funny? That bad circumstances, through love, can make you more joyful. Right? If your joy is derived from loving and appreciating someone close to you. One of the many paradoxes in the Christian walk. Okay, so let's say if joy is a virtue, it's not just an emotion that you experience, but a virtue that you really want to develop. If joy is a virtue, what does it get us? If it's a good habit, why is it good? Why is joy beneficial? And, you know, at first pass, that's kind of a silly question to ask because it's kind of clear that joy in some way carries its own reward. I mean, if you have joy, you feel better than you would if you don't have joy, right? So it's sort of inherently rewarding. But I think there's more to that. Joy gives us a lot of other things that I think we would probably consider good. One, joy gives us strength. Joy gives us strength. One of the most famous verses on joy in the Bible comes from the Old Testament. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10. That when you experience joy, you are strong. Have you experienced that in your life? That joy gives you strength, gives you stamina? It might sound weird, but intuitively, I think most of us have an appreciation for that. When things are a drag, be happy, and they will be easier. I have adopted it in my parenting style. You know, I haven't been a parent very long, just a couple of years, but now we are teaching my 2-year-old Jojo to put away her toys. And JoJo has a lot of toys because she has a lot of popos and nanas and aunties, you know. So she has like big boxes of toys, and her favorite thing to do is to dump out the toys all over the place. One of her least favorite things to do is to pick up those toys. Right, so we're kind of teaching her to pick up after herself. And the most successful way to get JoJo to pick up all of her toys is to make it a game. Oh, it's really hard. We'll make it a game. And we make it a game and she does it. Have you ever used that technique in your life? Something that's really hard, so you make a game of it? Have you ever done that? What you are doing there is recognizing that joy makes you strong. You've tried to inject a little bit of joy into your life. Intuitively, you know it works. You just maybe not thought of it in those terms before. Joy does make you strong. And joy in the Lord makes you very, very strong. Another thing that joy does is it exercises faith. As in the text that we get from Jesus tonight. When you choose to be happy, you're choosing to believe that you're not going to get cut short by God. But in the end, God's not going to disappoint you. Ultimately, you're saying something about that. And to be joyful in a hurting world, to be joyful in a hurting life, is a statement about how you trust God to make things okay, even if you have no imagination as to how it will come out so. So when you practice joy, you exercise the faith muscle. And that's going to be good for you. Because, you know, faith is really important to the Christian walk. The third thing is that joy attracts seekers. One cardinal principle in the Christian family is that we want to spread the joy of the gospel. We think we have found a good thing in Jesus. We think that we have a good God. Does it make sense to believe that you found a good thing in Jesus and that you found a good God and then walk around as if life is a terrible drag? Does that communicate accurately the treasure that you have found in Jesus? And if someone is seeking after God, is that going to help them orient themselves in their search toward God? You know, if God is good, then we, for better or worse, are the representatives of that on the earth. This is how the Lord has chosen to express himself on the earth. It's through us, right? You don't have to be phony, right? You don't have to be Pollyanna, happy-go-lucky all the time, but you have to be joyful. And I'll talk here in a few minutes about the difference between joy and sorrowlessness. I don't think joy and sorrow are incompatible. So to be joyful is not necessarily to be false about your sorrows and suffering. But, you know, joy is probably the most attractive quality, the most trusted quality in the world. And I don't have time to develop this point, but I'll throw it out there for your consideration. If you want to be trusted by people, be happy. Joy gets you trusted faster than any other virtue. I'm not totally sure why that is. It has something to do with people perceiving that you are content, that you're not out for anything, something about that. But joy gets you trusted, gets you entree into somebody's life faster than any other quality, even love, because a lot of people mistrust love. Right? They shouldn't, but they do. But very few people actually mistrust honest joy. It's interesting. So it's sort of attractive in a good, helpful, upbuilding sort of way. Joy is worship, I'm convinced. Joy honors God. If you care about such things, joy actually honors God. Joy that you have in your life as a follower of Jesus actually honors the Lord. When I was really suffering through a lot of depression, when Sony and I lived in Chicago, we went through some difficult interactions where my depression was tough on our relationship. And Sonia would say, "If you really loved me, you wouldn't be so depressed." Was she right? Don't say anything, honey. Was she right about that? At first pass, it sounds like a very shallow and sensitive thing for her to say. Right? But I think she was kind of right, is that if I had really abandoned myself to love, right, if I could have anchored joy in that rather than finding sorrow in my discontentment about the circumstances of my life, everyone would have been a lot better off. Joy does come from love. Right? And you don't want to build everything in your life on a human relationship, but it could more justifiably be said, perhaps, that if I really loved God, I wouldn't have been depressed. That is, if I really could rest securely and celebrate it, I would have found more joy. Maybe not overnight, because remember, joy takes a while to develop, right? And I had to struggle a long time to finally get to a place where I felt I could flow with joy a little bit. But I think that's true. And God is honored when, though your life is terrible, you know, really bad, really crappy, but you express joy anyway. That says a lot about how much you love him. It's no wonder that he would delight in something like that, right? He doesn't necessarily, you know, I think, leap for joy himself when we, like, raise our hands with a song or sing on pitch or something like that. But I think he really enjoys worship that comes in the form of delighting in him. Lord, you make me happy. What better statement of worship could we possibly make? So if you care about worshiping God, I think joy is the best way to worship him. One famous Christian author of late, John Piper, puts it this way, that our chief end as humans is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And that is actually our chief end as humans. Interesting statement. I think it is particularly ingenious of God to create a system of worshiping him that makes his worshipers happy. Isn't it nice that to worship God, we enjoy him? Because it so directly benefits us. That's a very, very clever God, right? Our sacrifice of worship actually makes us feel joyful. That's an economy that you can live with. Nobody loses in that scenario. And it tells you a lot about the loving nature of our God. And finally, I think that joy enables you to be fully sorrowful, which I know is kind of strange and sort of a paradox. But I think this is important because it removes a lot of the anxiety of sorrow. When we feel sorrowful about something, there's often this secondary feeling that we have, like, I can't handle this sorrow right now. I can't handle this sadness and this grief right now. And we shut ourselves up from it. We become very, very tense. And, you know, that sorrow needs to be expressed, so bad things happen there. I would put it this way. Most of us avoid feeling sorrow and sadness for really embracing grief in our lives or in the lives of the people around us or embracing the grief, the grievous situations in the world. Most of us avoid being people of grief because we're afraid that it will compromise our joy. We act as if to protect our joy, as if it needs to be defended. And I don't think that's true. Sorrow and joy are actually independent. You can be sorrowful because you ache with compassion from loving someone at the same time that you can be joyful because you love someone. A lot of people think that it's one continuum, that there's joy over here, and as you get less joyful, you get more sorrowful over here. But that's not true. They're two different lines. You can be more or less joyful, and you can be more or less sorrowful. And I'm fond of saying, you've probably heard me say it if you're close to me, Christians should be the happiest and the saddest people on earth. Right? Because we have the most to be happy about. And we also, because we're supposed to be really good lovers of the world, have the most to be sad about. Because we're supposed to ache with compassion for all the people that are hurting and all the people that are lost in the world. We should be ridiculously joyful and ridiculously sorrowful. And you will not be able to handle all the sorrow that comes from loving a hurting world, unless you are fluent in joy. If you're not really, really joyful, when you come upon a sad situation, you will recoil. And so one advantage of being really joyful is as you handle grief in a constructive way and in a godly way. And if you're depressed, that's a very important insight for you. Trust me, it comes from a form of depressive. You can come to grips with your sorrow by being really happy. Okay, to end, I have a few tips about being joyful. Are you ready? Here they are. Shake it off. One, laugh when you're tired. Are you laugh when you're tired of the sermon. Yeah, that's what I figured. Sometimes when I'm really tired, I have to scream first. But then I try to laugh. I got up early and I saw the people running the marathon, which runs right past my house this morning, and they weren't laughing. And so I tried to smile at them and to encourage them this morning. I had my little, my six-month-old baby on, you know, hanging on my chest, one of those harnesses, so we were kind of like. They didn't buy it. But if they had laughed, they would have gained strength. One of the benefits of joy. I learned that a long time ago when I used to do a lot of sports. When you're tired, get happy. And you won't be nearly so tired anymore. So laugh when you're tired. Number two, realize that it is a virtue and that you're supposed to pursue it. That you're supposed to develop it. Right? Joy isn't a prize that you get. It's a quality that you develop. So go after it intentionally. Go after it daily. Try to be joyful every day. Force yourself. Even if you have to stand up here like Leon and look stupid, and I'm sorry, look graceful, and laugh. Laugh at yourself in the mirror or something like that. I don't do that, but I recommend it. I'm not quite that far yet. I'm developing joy slowly. I'm not all that good at it. Joy is self-interested, but it's not shallow. And it's really at the heart of what Christianity is about because it's so connected with love. Plus, your joy honors God. So pursue it intentionally. Just kind of make that mind shift, if you would. Number three, never complain. Period. This was one of the primary prescriptions that helped me get out of my depression years. Never complain. Why would you complain? Why would you invest in feelings of dissatisfaction? Problem solve, critique, but never complain. Now, you probably know the difference. What's that? Comb my hair? Don't complain about my appearance. Never complain, particularly about my haircut. It wipes out joy. It just stops it dead. Don't do it. Number four, you need it because you don't deserve it. Please realize that. There's this feeling that a lot of people have. They do something wrong, they screw up, and therefore they can't allow themselves to be happy. You're supposed to punish yourself when you screw up. This is colossally stupid. Right? Because when you fail in life, when you screwed up, that's when you need joy most. Right? Because you make some mistake, you have some failure in your life, you're weakened, and right at the moment when you need strength, right in the moment when you need a wide avenue to worship God, you deny yourself joy, right? It makes no sense. It's when you've screwed up and you deserve it least that you need to cultivate joy most. Otherwise, you're likely to repeat the behavior that got you in trouble. So when somebody comes into my office to confess some deep, dark sin or some deep, dark failure, and those of you who have done that, you know I do this. The first thing I usually do is make you celebrate the confession a little bit. Like, yeah, you know, I really, you know, really betrayed my friend. Yeah, yeah, good, yeah. Yeah, I'm glad to hear it. Now, we're going to look at forgiveness and grace. You need to celebrate your way out of it because you need joy when you are down on yourself. You don't disqualify yourself from joy. That's like just really dumb. All right, so stop doing that. I'd appreciate it. Joy is humble. Right, you need to get used to that. Joy is humble. Pleasure seeking is arrogant. But joy is humble. And learn to get it when you need it. When you're down on yourself, be happy. Don't accept cheap joy is number five. Don't equate joy with comfort or pleasure-seeking or anything stupid like that. Joy is different. Pleasure-seeking and comfort-seeking limits true joy. Joy is based on love, and the greatest love comes with sacrifice and suffering, does it not? No greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Right? So if you are equating joy with comfort, you're not equating joy with sacrificial love, and you're limiting the amount of happiness you're going to have in your life. Right. Cheap joy takes Christians out. It wipes them out. At the very least, it's going to limit the amount of true joy you have in your life, and at most, it's going to tempt you to be disappointed with God because something's going to happen in your life that makes you uncomfortable, and you're going to get mad at God. You're going to think that he's robbed you of joy. That would also be colossally stupid, so please don't do that. Accept no substitutes. And finally, enjoy God, which is sort of the general thing to say. I really stink at enjoying God. I really do. You know, you guys can hold me accountable to it a little bit. I try to enjoy God. I try to insist that life is not bad, that the life God has given me is not bad. You know, I have little patience with myself when You know, I start to complain. I try to cultivate that sort of holy impatience. I try to speak verbal blessings. You know, like, God has really blessed me with this. God has really blessed me with that. I give gifts to God sometimes, like I do with anyone that is dear to me. You know, what do you give a God who has everything? I don't know, but you come up with things, you know, little songs or poems or things like that. Just between me and God, you'll never hear them because they're really quite bad. You know, my wife likes it when I take her on date nights. I try to have, you know, date nights with God, except I can't give him a night. Those belong to Sonia. But, you know, like, go out to lunch with God or something like that. A very busy schedule. I try to do that to practice enjoying God, to practice hanging out with him, and to say every once in a while, when things are really hard, you are a joy to me. That's the statement. Stand up with me, please. Let's pray. Can I have the prayer team come forward, please? Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come on the crowd, and I pray tonight that you would especially minister to those hearts who have been weakened by joylessness. I pray that you'd especially touch those hearts that are suffering with depression, that are suffering with sickness from disappointment. As the scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I pray that you will touch those hearts who have been hopeless for some time. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal them. And I pray, Lord, that you would release happiness in this group. Make us people of legitimate sorrow, Lord, but at the same time, make us people of love that really, that joy that really is anchored in love, I pray. And in that joy, Lord, I pray that you would release strength. And in that joy, I pray that you would release worship and all manner of blessings. And I pray that we would come to behold you clearly and that you would be a joy to us, Father. Move now, Lord, I pray in Christ's name, move now. And I just feel, you know, there are some here who are really struggling with disappointment in themselves. I mean, you know you've screwed up. God knows you've screwed up. So get over it. Be joyful. You need it. You're not going to get better, and God wants you to have it. That's part of the healing that forgiveness brings. Joy is the way out. It's not the prize at the end of the path. It is the path that the Lord has for you. It is the virtue that you need. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. In the name of Christ, it's gone. Honor God with joy. One virtue among the important ones. In Jesus' name, amen.